strange is going on in the world, economically, politically, socially, and spiritually. And I'm excited because scriptures are being fulfilled that haven't been fulfilled. And you might have wondered why, you know, the Lord isn't doing mighty and magnificent things. He actually is.
Yeah.
And he continues to do so throughout the world. The Buddhist world, the Hindu world, the Muslim world. And that's where the billions of people who have never even heard of Jesus, billions of people, we call that the certain window, that's all the way from China to Jerusalem, are being brought to the Lord at this time. So they've never even heard before. So these are unreached people groups that the evangelicals about 20 years ago began to target. And the Chinese church about 30 years ago, even further back than that, but they began to realize we have to go back to Jerusalem. They didn't mean so much physically as much as from here to Jerusalem going west, we have to win all those Muslims, all those Buddhists, and all those Hindus. This is Chinese. And they have sent, I don't know how many, but their aim is 100,000 Chinese evangelists, workers, to go there and to witness to those people and to die. They expect to be martyred. They want to be martyred. They're not afraid of it because they believe that's the price it costs to win the unreached. And so it's exciting. You look grim right now, but you really should be excited about that because we're not Chinese.
Thank you, Lord.
But they have suffered persecution for the last 30 years. If you're a pastor over there, you're beaten constantly, thrown into prison constantly. Your families, everything is stripped from your homes and so on. So they have experienced, all kinds of persecution and suffering, which to the Western church is unnecessary, but to the church in the East, it's absolutely essential as part of the scripture. Now, they believe that Jesus certainly died so that you didn't have to pay for your salvation. But they also believe that he suffered so that you would have an example to follow. And so they welcome it, and they know there's no other way to break down the demonic strongholds in this world without suffering. Anyone, scripture, anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. Anyone who lives a godly life will be despised, hated. Now, it comes in many forms. Jesus paid the ultimate price. But he did that so that you could realize there is no glory unless there's suffering. Have any of you had problems, troubles? Have any of you had problems or troubles? That you want those because you have a loving Father who wouldn't let one trouble happen to you if it would hurt you. The only thing it hurts is your flesh. I'm going to say that again. The only thing that trouble can hurt is your flesh. It never hurts your spirit. Indeed, the opposite. It purifies your spirit while it crucifies your flesh. So trouble, whether it comes from your own sins or whether it comes from the sins of others, it actually is a good thing. Count it all joy when you face various trials, troubles, difficulties, testings, and so on. So you really learn to manage your life in crisis. In other words, the time to rejoice is not when things are going well. The time to rejoice is when things are going badly. That is the only way this world will know that you have a God who is good at all times. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say, rejoice. Now, it doesn't do it any good to say rejoice when you're doing well. It's only when you're not doing well that you can say, everything's perfect. Couldn't be better. And a lot of people, when you greet me on the street or in any time, how's it going? I'll always say perfect. I always say perfect. Why? It has nothing to do with my life. It has to do with my Lord. And therefore, since I'm in his hands, underneath of the everlasting arms, I don't care if I live or die. I don't care if I'm sick or well. I don't care if I'm smart or dumb. I don't care if you like me or hate me. I don't care if I'm understood or misunderstood. It doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm always in victory. He always leads us in triumph. So since he always leads us in triumph, that means even though it may not appear to be, You may feel sorry for Jesus when he died on the cross on Friday. You may feel sorry for him during this Holy Week when he paid the ultimate price, which the last enemy to be defeated is death. But he did that just to prove that death was nothing. And then, you know, one of the days in the middle there was a rest day. This kind of green thing, that's a day. Now, the Jewish day is different than ours. It begins in the evening and then commences the next day in the evening. So their day starts in the evening rather than in the morning. So that day is a day of rest. Jesus didn't do zip on that day. He just laid there. They hastily wrapped him up because it was almost sundown when he was crucified at 3 o'clock. It was almost sundown by the time he died. So he kind of lingered a bit, said a bunch of words, and then he took off. And they didn't have time, so they hastily wrapped him up, tossed him in the oven. Well, that was the oven, because at the same time, the Jewish high priest was cutting down the barley exactly the same time that Jesus was crucified and cut down. They're cutting the barley, and they have to throw it in the oven. So they bring it together, they beat it out, and they put it in the oven right at that time. And it's a slow-burning oven, and they let it then cook. And then on the Festival of First Fruits, which is here, they bring it out, same day he rose. Same exact day. Now, everything is so mathematically perfect that even though you're not a believer, you should be impressed that God is perfect in everything that he says. So this week is an extraordinary week. And I want to go into it a little bit because it's exciting. How death is always followed by resurrection. How trouble is always the key to blessing. How that if you don't have resistance to whatever you do, someone's going to resist you. Might be your family. It's often your family. I'd say it's just about always your family. So the people that are closest to you are the ones that can cause you the most difficulty or trouble. But learn quickly how to rejoice when people trouble you. Learn quickly how to rejoice when things go against you. And you pay for the longer that you stay in the trouble, that's how long it takes you to learn your lesson, which is hallelujah. It's just like that. Hallelujah. So you get one of these. Hallelujah. As soon as troubles come, you just learn to say, I'm so glad because I've got a God who raises from the dead. There's no way that anything can happen to me negative. I don't have a bad day. Every day is a good day. Did you know there's scriptures like that? Rejoice in the Lord always. How much time does that leave for not rejoicing? Always. I don't know. It's a kind of an inclusive word. Rejoice in the Lord always means never, ever give a bad report. And we are so eager and so quick to say, well, I just want to tell you something. Kind of bad things are happening right now. Now you're talking, your mind is on this world, obviously. You say, well, Pastor, we're human. I know, but then what the point of being born again? You might as well be a pagan then. If you want to make your reports about this world, it's not really that interesting. And people outbid themselves, you know, when they get to the drinking fountain or something. Hey, how's it going? Well, you know, another thing like I was telling you last week has happened again. Oh, my God. Well, you know, I've had a bad week, too. Let me just tell you, as soon as you'd be quiet, I'd like to tell you about my situation. Mine's worse than yours. You thought you had it bad. And people love that. They just feel so much better when someone else is miserable just like they are and has a miserable report. But we always have a good report. And I'll tell you, people will hate you if you do that. You know, if everybody's miserable and you come in, hallelujah! They just hate that. I don't know why. It disturbs them. So it's our joy. And people, you know, when you get in trouble or difficulty or problems, which happens a lot, when you do that, rejoice. Just tell, you know, hey, the Lord reigns. The Lord is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So you just learn to do it. Now learn to do it in small things, like when the toaster doesn't work. Hallelujah, the toaster does not work. You know, something small. Oh, you know, my wife forgot to turn out the light on her way in. You know, that kind of thing. So you learn to rejoice in small things. And so when things go wrong, never give a bad report. That's always from the enemy. How many know that we're going to win? How many know that Israel's going to win? This is the best, finest day for Israel. You say, well, she's about to be, you know, wiped off the face of the earth by her enemies. Yeah, that's true. That's the plan. That's the plan, is to wipe her off the face of the earth. Guarantee you, never happen. Not only, it's not going to happen. But then when you see it on the television, you go, look, they just blew up a major city. Well, you're still wrong. Because God is just using that to purify and glorify His people. And you might hear later about how powerful that was for Israel's blessing. Because Israel cannot be cursed when she has a God that says, blessed be the God of Shem, period. And Ham, period. And Japheth, period. That means the whole world will be blessed. Abraham's promise was, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. Now, we also know that many people will not accept Yeshua HaMashiach. They're not going to accept Jesus as their Messiah. Even so, when he came to town, first everybody was excited. They were happy to have him come. Even little kids were, you know, shouting and waving their palm branches and throwing their coats down and everything. And it was just exciting, you know. And they didn't even know what they were saying. How many of the kids don't even know anything? Everybody's happy about something or other. They're saying, Jesus. Yo, Jesus. So I love it when little kids do that because they don't have a brain in their head. They just think it's neat that somebody's having fun. You see? So when Jesus came to town, even the children, they said to him, you know, hey, tell these kids not to do that. And he said, you know, if I suppressed it, even the stones would cry out. You don't understand. The whole world is waiting for this moment. And so that was a great moment. In fact, the Jewish leaders who were standing up on top of the building at that moment, they thought to themselves, wow, what's going to happen? And they said to one another, you know, look out there. 2 million people following Jesus. They were scattered all over the Kidron Valley. And they said, what can you do? The whole world has gone after them. And they were depressed. I mean, their lunch program was about to be, you know, removed. Imagine they had worked for a long time to build up their chips. And all of a sudden now, Jesus comes in at the last moment of Johnny come lately, and he just kind of takes over. You can imagine that's depressing to Jewish people. It's like, this guy is a jerk. We tried to tell you that. He's hateful. We got to kill him. And everybody, all the people, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, let's read that. Let's read that. Let's read that. Let's do it in Matthew. We could do it in any one of them. Let's do it in Matthew. Let's see. Or John or whatever. Whatever we hit first. Matthew about 21 probably. Y'all got it? First one there. All right. When they drew nigh, okay, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, say Yerushalayim. That's the Hebrew way of saying Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. I'm teaching you that because when we do Pesach, we're going to say some Hebrew words, and that's one of the words we're going to say is next year in Jerusalem. Yerushalayim shel ma'alah. It's beautiful. Now, every year they're waiting for the Messiah. Maybe it'll be next year, they say. So this year, I'm going to tell you, it's an excitement in me because something neat could happen. This is the time, this could be the time, this could be the time of the latter rain. The latter rain is not in the fall, it's in the spring. It's the most abundant. And there's a special rain that's going to come. And when that rain comes, and they wonder, is this the former or the latter rain? Well, because it's in the spring, it's the latter rain. The former one was when they planted the barley and the wheat. So the winter wheat was grown, and the barley and oats, those are the first things that come up in the spring. Barley is usually the very first, even here. So it's a cleansing crop. It cleanses people, it cleanses animals, it cleanses the land, it cleanses the manure. Everything is cleansed by barley. So if you had a barley, and people don't grow it down here, it's not cold enough. But if you had a barley barn, it would smell sweet. But if you have the normal kind of food that you feed cows, it smells stinky. So barley is, when you, have you ever walked into a barn up north and it smells so sweet? That's barley. So in the spring of the year, the very first thing that jumps up is barley. So when the high priest here cuts down the barley, this is the time, because it's going to be economic prosperity after this. It's going to be political, economic, social, and spiritual. It's all tied into this moment. Jesus is about to fulfill that. But when he comes into town as the king, and people say, Hosanna to the Son of David, meaning you are David's, part of his family. And nobody had seen a Davidic king for hundreds of years. It had been a long time. And so the Maccabees had, in about the year 160-something, the Maccabees had tried to overthrow the Greeks. But they only held, they had an independent Israel for a while, just like Israel today since 48. But they couldn't hold it. And sooner or later, the Greeks came and conquered and so on. And then after the Greeks were gone and they had their 100 years independence, then the Romans came in 63 BC with Pompey. And so the Romans took over. So the Jewish people have never, that was just kind of like a little abortion. Almost looked like they were going to be free. For 100 years, they had it going. But he was not Davidic king, nor was the high priest the correct family out of the sons of Levi. They have to be purified. And so when Jesus came, they wondered, he is the son of David. He's the legit king. And boy, everybody was scared. The Romans were scared. The Jews were scared. Everybody was scared. Whoa, what is this guy? Who is he? So sometimes when you invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the king over you, when you surrender to him, sometimes you realize what he's going to do. You know, where is he going to take you if you surrender to him? Lord, whatever it takes, you know, cleanse me and purify me. How many have prayed that prayer? Lord, whatever it takes. I mean, you know, if the troubles that I've had so far won't do it, give me some more. Whatever it takes. Amen? Boy, there's a prayer. Isn't that exciting? Lord, whatever it takes. I mean, lacerate me. Smash me to smithereen because there's nothing left but purity. Woohoo! You know, beat that flour so fine. Crush those olives. You know, smash up and beat the smithereens, the incense, so that it's pure. And it gives off a sweet aroma. In fact, it explodes when you put it in the holy place. It just, you light it, put a little coal near it, boom, it just explodes. So it's not only beautiful, but it smells sweet, precious. There's about 72 ingredients. If you go to Israel and you go right on the where the Western Wall is, you just go up in the Jewish part right there, they'll show you the incense that they've already made. And they've replicated the original priest robe, which is already done. They've replicated and have a new golden candelabra, which is, you know, I don't know how tall it is, 10 foot tall or whatever. It's pretty tall. And it's all solid gold. And they've replicated a lot of the furnishings and the different things. One of the things is the incense. So they've figured out, by studying so on and so forth, exactly how to make it. So it smells beautiful. Now, God wants everything in the church to smell beautiful and look beautiful. Amen? That's us. And the more he smashes you, the more pretty you are. I think you saw you. I don't know if you understood that. You know, that's part of the thing, is children need discipline. If the father loves you, he'll discipline you. What does God say in the book of Revelation to the church of Laodicea? Those whom I love, I chasten. I rebuke. How many know that a rebuke is good? Don't you love it when people rebuke you? Because a rebuke is not rejection. It's actually an affirmation. Those whom I love, I rebuke. I don't rebuke someone, some neighbor's child. I rebuke my own because I love them. I tell them, hey, stop that. You're not doing right. Don't you love that? Don't you love being criticized and rebuked like that? You don't? Well, you're going to miss out then on the main event. Because the Lord is about to come back, and I don't know when, but it's close. It's very close. So I want you to be ready on that day And so, you know, start out with some small little problems and then start praising the Lord for that, like a husband. Just something small that could devastate you. How many have husbands that are... No, don't raise your hand. But how many have husbands that are uncontrollable, not reliable? You know, husbands that don't fit up to your picture of what a husband ought to be. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Well, that husband could be poorly wrapped, but inside there's a gift of God there. Amen? Under all that perversion, stupidity, and ineptitude, and arrogance, and tyranny, and so on, under all of that, there's a gift of God. Isn't that precious? Tim, you're one of those gifts. Wrapped poorly, of course. But underneath, Susan, have you found that yet? Yeah. It's good. She's dead.
It's all Jesus.
It's all Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Look, anybody in the world could rejoice if things go well. It's when you see something that no one else sees, which the Lord sees, and sees in unlovely people, obnoxious people, mean and nasty people, when you see in them the same way God sees in them, someone worthwhile, a gift of God, created by God. And all it takes is to be born again, filled with the Spirit, dead to this world, and alive to God. Did you know that any human being, that could happen to any human being? There's no human being that's outside that. No matter how perverse, how wicked, how nasty, how worthless, no matter. God doesn't see it that way. He sent Jesus, for God so loved the church. No, for God so loved the world. You and I were once the same as the people in this world. That's why we can go back and witness to them and go, look, I'm just like you. I used to be, but I've been born again. I've been born from above. I've surrendered to Jesus, and I want only to live for Him now. My love affair with Jesus is everything. Do you have a love affair with Jesus? So you really don't care about this world. You're so in love with Him that you just as soon die and go to heaven. Because you haven't had a stake in this world. Do you have a Jesus that's good enough that even if you left your family, they'd still be all right if you committed them into His care? And I don't know why you'd want to keep them, because they're not yours. He created them. He recreated them. You know, just give them to Him. Put them on the altar. Lord, I'll do anything because I totally trust You. No matter what happens to me, I'll always be excited and happy. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Now, you say, well, that's just faith talking. Of course it's just faith talking. Why do you say just? It's faith talking. Faith doesn't walk by sight. It doesn't give a report psychological about what I feel, what I think, what I want. It tells the truth, which will set you free. So the way God looks at us is as His beloved. Did you know it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Does everybody know that? I mean, personally. I mean, you just alone. You alone. Did you know it's His pleasure to give you His kingdom? Do you know that He loves you as much as He loves Jesus? No less. Like, well, I'll bet He loves Jesus a little bit more. No, He doesn't. He does not. He'd be a liar if He did. He loves you exactly. Now, you know, when Jesus walked through the earth, because we're Christians, you knew everything was going to go His way. If He said something, it's going to happen. But you know you're not like Jesus, right? You say something, falls down. But really, Jesus said something about you. He said, here's what He said, that you will one day make yourself holy. Did He say that?
No.
No. Here's what He said. He does not have faith in that. He said, the good work I began in you, I will surely complete. Now, is that a promise or what? So, if He not only can justify you, but also sanctify you and then glorify you, so that the Father in heaven would know, huh, that wasn't David. That must have been Jesus. If He can do that, then truly He is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the one we're looking forward to. And when I see the things that are happening in our day, especially among the Jewish people, I'm amazed. When I see that, I know that, wow, He's working things out that couldn't be worked out. They've never happened before in the history of the world. Ever. Not even in the days of Jesus. Things are happening today that have never happened before. The whole earth is being sickled. The grain is being cut down. And all of a sudden you're finding a remnant in every nation. That's why I go around the world. That's why I'm going to Uganda. I like to go everywhere where once the Muslims or the Hindus or the Buddhists, that's why I've gone to China, gone to India, gone to Africa, go to Israel, go to Russia, go everywhere. Because God's people are winning everywhere. And you need to be part of it. Now, you may have fallen soft. You may have fallen away and want to be lukewarm like the Laodicean church. Maybe you're not hot anymore. But that's okay. God will send you a hot pastor. So that you become passionate in love. Not only with Jesus, but with one another. And willing and wanting. Now, you don't have to do it. Don't. If you're not there, don't say you are. But God will do it. Because that's God's will. It doesn't want the British to not be part of it, because at one time the gospel was in London and it went out. And another time it came here. And now America is falling away. But there's always Texas. There's always Texas. How do you know? It'll probably end here. This is a great place. I call this Capernaum. Dallas-Fort Worth. Not just Texas, but actually North Texas and actually Dallas-Fort Worth. I call this Capernaum. This is the place you want to be as the Lord begins to wrap up his end time work, his harvest. And so this is an exciting place. So you don't want to miss out on the main event. I mean, I know a lot of Christians want to rapture out before the trouble. Yeah. Don't. That's one of the things you want to be part of. Yeah. When Israel gets in trouble, you want to be right there in the pot, you know, with them. Yahoo! And then the people will turn up the fire. And that fire won't just be the fire that the world brings to you by persecution, but it'll also be the hatred Jews have towards you. Hey, I didn't want to be with here, with this pot, with you. Quoting my Old Testament to me. Jews hate that when, you know, Christians hug them and, you know, tell them, you know, I'm praying for you. They hate it. Pray for someone else. Don't want you to. I'd rather be with a Muslim than you. Get out. Because Christians are a little bit aggressive. Y'all notice that? Yeah. So a lot of Christians, thank God, are lukewarm and don't care. But us evangelical, charismatic crazies, we love. We love because we believe God's a living God. Now, I hope you have a love affair with God. I hope you're in love with Jesus. I don't mean just in your head, theoretically. I mean actually. Really. Totally. So that if everything goes gloomy, you're still excited. That you talk to Jesus when you get in the car, when you get in the shower, when you walk by the way, when you sit in your house, wherever you go, even in the grocery store, even in the law court, I don't care where it is. I can bear witness to Jesus at all times and all places. Why? Because that's my life. So if somebody says, where are you from? Heaven. I know what they want. I know what they're expecting. But I don't have to do what they want, what they expect. I can give testimony, give account for the hope that's in me anytime I want. You're out of order. No, sir. You are. Because there's freedom in this country. You say, well, they're shutting it down. I don't care. I didn't get it from the government. The government got it from us. This nation was founded to be so. So don't think it's over. Obama, by the way, won't last. Now, you might think I'm saying that literally. He might last for a while, but he's already finished. Yeah. And neither will the group before him or the one that comes after him. I'm not going to explain myself. I'm just going to tell you as a prophet. There's something coming that has nothing to do with socialism or capitalism or any ism. It has to do with the kingdom of God. Praise. So what happened here is still the pattern for this world. Now, I told you that the day begins. So Jesus' entry is above this dotted line, which is sundown. So all across this week, those are the 8 days of Holy Week, from Sunday to Sunday. And here we are this morning, right here, still in Sunday. That's called the 10th okay? Then the 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th, right here, after 4 days. So when he came in, the first thing he did, it wasn't sundown yet. The first thing he did was he went into the temple, went down the Kidron Valley, and people were, you know, shouting and so on. And then he cleansed the temple, because he's going to teach in the temple. So he cleansed it. Now, they should have killed him right there, but they couldn't because of the number 4 that was written in the scriptures. How many know the scriptures can't be broken? So even though he came in and he was a king and they hated him and they conspired right there as he was coming in and they were up on the wall, they said, you know, let's get him. And they couldn't because you had to wait for 4 days. And so while they're waiting for 4 days, Jesus, oh, by the way, on the 10th, you have to choose your lamb. Every household chose the lamb on the 10th day and then examined that lamb for 4 days to see if there was any blemish on it. Because if you sacrifice to God something unclean or with any blemish, if you make an offering to God that is somehow mangled or strangled or something's wrong with it, God won't accept it. And you will remain under a curse. And so they were very cautious and careful. If they bought something, they wanted to make sure it was perfect. So this innocent lamb, which is going to die on your behalf as the innocent one for the guilty one, so that all your guilt will be gone. This innocent one has to be examined. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, they were examining that lamb, and then they prepared it Thursday afternoon before supper, before sundown. So they actually did all their preparation. Then at the last minute, they brought it, and everything was examined. The priest approved of it. Everything was okay. Jesus was teaching in the temple that entire time. Right out in the open, bold, without fear, knowing that he could be killed at any minute, but he knew he couldn't be because he had read the script, as you need to read the script. You need to memorize scripture. You really need to know chapters, whole books. People do it all over the world. People do it. It's not impossible to do. It's just you have to want to do it. You have to believe that it's important to meditate day and night on the scriptures. You don't always have your Bible. Sometimes you just have to put it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Did you know that you won't sin against God if you have the word in your heart? Did you know that you won't sin if you have the word, if you're meditating and chewing on it night and day? Because you're standing on the promises of Jesus. You're not under the obedience of the law, you're under the trust because of the promise. You believe that everything's going your way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a. My, oh my. Every day is like that. When you wake up, every day is an exciting day. Do you all do that every day when you wake up?
Yep.
Zippity-doo-da. Hey! Zippity-a. Hey! Do you all do that? I do. Peggy is irritated by it every morning. And I get up at 4:30, 5, 5:30. But, you know, I'm going to spend time with God. And I am happy. Why am I happy? Because Jesus loves me. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. See, I got scriptures. See, there's one thing I've done is memorized thousands and thousands of scriptures and chapters and so on. Why? Because you're supposed to. Right? We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, is there anyone else like me? Lots of scriptures? Okay, almost. Anyone else who's more than almost?
Can you lower the bar a little?
Okay, lower it. Anyone else learn John 3:16? Good group. Good group. You're doing good.
John 3:17.
And 17. Can you do it?
Because he sent out his son into the world to condemn the world.
Oh my gosh. Wow. Is that really there? So it's good to read the scripture because you actually can build your life on it. And it's the only thing that will win. In the end time, everyone will fail except lovers. If you're a lover, you will not only endure to the end, you will have joy all the way. You won't just like grit your teeth. Okay, got to suffer a little bit. How many don't want to be here when the Antichrist comes? You know, yeah, I don't want to be here. I'd rather be rough.
Tam, you're going to be at the head of the line for saying that.
Thanks.
So, she doesn't want to be here.
You want to be wherever Jesus is.
That's right.
And you trust him, because on a daily basis, you've learned to trust him. Amen? All right, now, this was a great week. He taught all about the kingdom, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. The lamb was prepared, and so it's what you call a double entendre. There's two things going on at once. Jesus is doing this, and the Jewish people are doing that, and there's a kind of a conflict here between two things. And while he's fulfilling everything, how many know that nothing can be perfected under the law? The law perfects nothing. It tells you what to do, but doesn't forgive you if you don't, and doesn't help you to do. So the law can perfect nothing. The most you could get if you kept all the law would be hypocrisy. The highest you could ever achieve in this world would be to be a hypocrite. Are you aware of that? Some of you are doing it. So it's not a problem. That's the highest you can do when you're doing something. Your doings in this world, a natural person, can only be, at best, man in his best state, hypocrite, liar. That's as high as you can achieve. Has anyone gotten that far yet? Because that's a great moment to realize, you know what, this might not be perfect. When you're a hypocrite, what you learn is, my heart's not in this. I'm saying to the world, you know, I'm a Christian, but my heart's not in it. I'm not full of joy. I'm depressed. I'm sad. I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know what I'm doing. No, that's impossible. You see? Oh, but for a hypocrite, but you're not a hypocrite. You're born again. And if you be born again, then you have nothing but joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Every minute of every second of every day. I don't mean in a better world. I mean in this world. I don't mean because you don't live in Fort Worth. I mean because you live right here in Dallas. And you got your own problems. How many know there are problems in Dallas? But in this world, as it is, that's the one to rejoice in. Amen? In the marriage you have, with the neighbors you have, in the city you have, with all the problems and troubles and so on, that's when he wants you to rejoice. Because everything's going your way. Say it. Everything's going my way.
Everything's going my way.
See, it's good to remind yourself, and don't think of things, because that's nothing. Speak it. Speaking is real. Thinking is a parenthesis. Thinking is a parenthesis. In other words, you're not living when you're thinking. It's just a parenthesis toward life. But when you make a decision and actually speak it and act it, an action or a deed, that's what God wants. I'm a new creation. See, I spoke it. I didn't just think it. I like my thinking to end up somewhere. So this imperfect Jewish system of law will not perfect anybody. But Jesus is right here, the perfect, conflicting with the imperfect. How many know that a lamb won't take away the sins of the world? But only, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's only God's Lamb that takes away the sin. The others are types, shadows. So the whole Old Testament is nothing but a type and a shadow. But only in the light of Jesus can we see what the Old Testament was all about. So he said, don't think I've come to do away with the law. Not. I've not come to destroy it, make it void, empty, of no account. I haven't come to say, now you can sin. I've come to do what? To complete it, fulfill it, perfect it. Faith active in love. How many want to walk in love in your family, in your nation, in your state? You're willing to love other people more. You don't have to even worry about yourself because you know God will take care of you. But you can pay the price easily. Because you're not afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. His perfect love toward you, and then your perfect love, albeit through, you know, your earthen vessel, but your perfect love toward others, people will say, and this is glorification, I see Jesus in what you just said. I see Jesus in what you just did. Now, you may be aware of human motives. Forget those. Don't even count them. Don't reckon that. Just go, well, that was my old man. My old man's dead. I reckon my old man dead. So when the devil accuses you, you didn't have all your heart in that, you go, how do you know? I did have all my heart in it. I don't even know what my heart says. I just read it in the Bible. It's Christ in me. Whatever it is, I know it did perfectly. So Actually, I've never been angry, according to my new man. I've never lusted. I've never been bitter. Every time I was angry and lusted and was bitter, that was my old man. I just forgot. I looked in the mirror and I forgot what I looked like. This is the mirror right here, the Word of God. The living Word of God is Jesus, and the written Word of God is all about Jesus. It's just pointing at Jesus. So during this week, each night, you remember Jesus went back to Bethany and all that, and remember he cursed the fig tree and all those things. Everything has absolute eternal meaning. So as he's being examined, they can't find anything to accuse him of. But finally, right here when they prepare the lamb and then sit down to the meal, Jesus said, you know what? I've looked forward to this week. I've looked forward to this day, to this meal, that I might eat it. Because that's the night he died. He didn't die the next day. He died that night. Now, the death of the self. Blessed is the death of his saints. This is what it's talking about. It's not talking about physical death. It's not talking about Friday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's talking about 6:30 on Thursday night, which is their Friday. Friday evening starts for them. We call it Thursday evening. They call it Friday evening. So they, he said, this is the day. So when he said that, because after the meal, you remember, Judas went out and betrayed him and so on and so forth. And so these two kingdoms were in conflict. But when he said that, this is my body, this is my blood shed for you. I long to eat this meal. And it's the last time, I'll be here like this. Next time you'll see me, I'll be like this. And they didn't know. They didn't even believe what he said. Isn't that neat that they didn't believe? It gives you hope. No, I mean, you hear stuff in the Bible, you don't even, can't even believe it. That's just your flesh. Your flesh is never going to believe. I'll tell you right now, you can dress your flesh up all you want, make it go to church, but it'll just be a hypocrite. That's his best state. The worst state is when it gets mad, angry, because God doesn't accept hypocrisy. That's when you crucify him. So the same crowd that praised him on Sunday crucified him on Friday. Same crowd. Now, that is wonderful because this is the Jewish day. And it was a holy day because this Sabbath would be a high Sabbath. Because not only is it the Sabbath day, Saturday, but it also is a high Sabbath because it falls on the festival of unleavened bread. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. They don't always fall like that. For us, they do because we're Christians. We force the calendar to fit it. But for the Jewish people, it varies all over the place. And only every once in a while, in the year 30 AD, it did. So only every once in a while did those 3 days fall exactly right in a row. And that's why he said 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, night number one, night number two, night number three, day number one, day number two, day number three, and on the third day, I will rise again. So this whole week was not just the week that he died and then was buried and then was rose again. That whole week was a fulfillment of everything in the Scriptures. Everything in the Scriptures was fulfilled in that week, not only for the past, but for the future as well. Everything is done right there. And he was on the cross, he said these words, it's finished. I've done everything that David has to do to get into heaven. I've done everything that Allie has to do to get into heaven. Everything is done. You're in. You're in. Woohoo! Well, I'll tell you, if that doesn't make you excited, that's got to make you excited. I mean, you've got to have a bad toaster, and you could still be excited if you knew that Jesus bought you, purchased for you, through his own perfect life. This is not just you keeping the law not so good. This is Jesus keeping it perfectly for you, and then declaring that to you. So when he rose from the dead, he basically was saying, Jim, this is you rising. I died for you, I was buried for you, I rested for you, and now I've entered into a new life. I rose from the dead for you. And after this, 40 days later, I will ascend for you. And after that, I will reign for you forever and ever. Forever. Well, that's what's happening now. He's reigning in you, and you're reigning already through him. Amen? Now, one thing that's really interesting about the book of Revelation is it's all about works. It's not about faith. That's very interesting. In other words, It's not focusing on justification by faith, what he did, but what he did in you and through you, so that he examines his church every day, constantly, continually, walking among the candlesticks to see if your works are perfect yet. How many have already arrived? How many works are perfect? Tom. Okay. So, follow Tom. Amen.
The new man.
The new man. Ah, see, Tom had the secret. So his new man, I love it. He found the secret. Doesn't that make a difference in your life if you thought that?
Yes.
That you're actually walking perfectly. Now, he would say, I'm not outwardly doing that, so it's justification by faith imputed to me, reckoned to me, which is enough. It's enough. However, in the book of Revelation, he's not talking about that. He's talking about actual. He's talking about actually on this world, because the purpose of the church is not to get you saved and then take you to heaven. The purpose of the church is to leave here. And for the good works, then, to glorify the Father. Because when they see your good works, and I know Tom could bear witness that actually some good works have come forth, and you know it was God. And others around you could say, I agree. I've seen it. I've seen it in Tom's countenance. I've seen it in his actions and so on. So in the book of Revelation, those seven churches, he's always talking about, I know your works. Every single church. I know your works. I know your works. But this is a little wrong here. But this is a little wrong here. Only one of the churches wasn't rebuked. All six of them were rebuked, but one of them wasn't. Which one? Philadelphia. Okay? Adelphos means brother, and phileo means love. So, brother love. Those that love the brethren, they don't, their works are perfect. Why? Because that's what the church is all about. It's not just that Jesus loved you, but you actually love him and love the brothers. Isn't that exciting? Well, not for the girls, but for the guys. It's exciting. No, brethren also is a general term, which means all of us. Because there is no male or female. You understand that? Just like we're all the bride of Christ. So there you have it. So we're both cheated. We have to be girls and you have to be guys. No. God is saying something here that he actually, to prove that you're his, he wants to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. How many want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? That means you're immersed all the time. You're just, you know, constantly flooded. Your molecules and the Holy Spirit's molecules are all one. Because of that, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That glory is not for heaven, it's for earth. It's actually for earth. It isn't going to do anybody good in heaven that you're perfect, because of course you're perfect, because you couldn't even get in. So you're perfect by imputed righteousness. When you get to heaven, you're not going to mention all the good works you did, because those good works are for somebody else. They're not even for you. They don't even get you into heaven. Jesus has got, his good works got you into heaven. And because you believed, that's it. But now, because that's it, proof of that is that you also are being, by that same Jesus who is Savior, who is also Lord. Here's what he wrote right here. Here he was Savior, Friday, and then here he was resting, priest. And here, Lord. That's why they call it the Lord's Day. That's why we meet on Sunday. There's no law. You don't have to meet on Sunday. There's no rule that makes you meet on Sunday. It's just a love thing. We just love to get together with the Lord on the Lord's Day. The reason that we do it is because that was the first day of creation. That was also the day the law was given. That was also the day that Jesus was crucified. That was also the day, not crucified, but risen from the dead. That was also the day that Pentecost fell. I mean, everything happens on a Sunday that's brand new. Whenever something new is done by God, he does it on a Sunday, which is the first day of the week. You remember the world was created on the first day of the week and then recreated, and everything that's ever happened that's new is always done on the first day of the week. Do you all understand that? It's important. So we don't meet here because it's a Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is always Saturday. This is the Sabbath, this green portion right here. That's always the Jewish Sabbath. Now, this also could be a Sabbath, but then it's used in a strange way, meaning a high holy day. So, we actually make every day Sabbath. Because every day is fulfillment. That's the day God rested, and we're always in rest. Work hard to enter into his rest. Do everything you can to not do anything. Are you all working hard to do nothing? Because whatsoever you do, it's of no account. God doesn't want you to do anything. He wants to do everything. He wants you to get all the blessing and he to take all the burden. That's a good husband. That's a good husband. If God made you even do one thing, he would be a liar. He would be Satan. You lifting a burden is not what God wants. God just wants you like little children. Enter the kingdom of God like a little child. Just take everything. Just take everything. It's not selfish. It's selfish if you try to do something for yourself. Why would you do anything for yourself when the Lord's already given you everything? He promised you everything. So why would you work to do something when it's already been done? Remember, we are complete in him. It's finished. Everything is done. So Jesus loves you with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, and everything he's got. And that's why he said, no, it's not just me. The Father himself. Don't think I'm the New Testament good guy and the Father is a wrathful judge old guy. No. This is the Father's love to you. He himself loved you. Isn't that beautiful?
Right.
So you have the Father's love. It's important because in prayer on a daily basis, you're not just praying to Jesus. You're also praying to the Father. You're also praying in the Spirit. All three. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Lord, through this little pattern here of one day, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Father is showing you his holiness, his mercy, and his power. His holiness, his mercy, and his power, which is nothing else except to say his love. So the love of God starts out with holiness, which condemns your old man, then covers you, which is merciful, which is the Savior. And then empowers you through the baptism of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the power. To transform you into the likeness of God, which is why he created you in the first place. You couldn't do it in the holiness of the Father. You were forgiven for not doing it in the mercy of the Son. But you were empowered to be able to do it because it's Christ in you, which was the Father's will. Everything that you ever have needed, you already have. Everything you've ever wanted, you already have. You don't have to look around. You don't have to hope. You are the happiest person on the face of the earth. Now, does anyone like to testify? Pastor, I get it. I'm happy right now. I've never known that. Yes?
I